Glad for everyone's presence this morning, especially those who are visiting with us, and we're glad that we're able to come together to worship God and to enjoy a time together as God's people. I'm going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we begin at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul being the writer, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." God prepared the church for us. He is the one that brought it into being through Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the importance of the church as God views it. Now, we can ask people all around in the world, is the church important? And some might say, well, yes, it is. And others might say, well, it's sort of important. And others say, well, it's not really important that much, that we can be a Christian and live the way we want to live and we don't need the church. And some people have that idea and that thought. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us that the importance of the church, we have to look at it from the principles and the way that God has revealed it to us. We have to love the church because Christ loves the church. It is His body, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. The church is the body of Christ. We are His people. We are the family of God. We are God's church, His people. We are the ones who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood to purchase the church. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul there talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, "The church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood." So he didn't just purchase the church as a whole with His own blood. He did that. But He also purchased you and me individually as part of the church, the body of Christ. He purchased with His blood. The sacrifice and the price paid for the sin of you and me was the blood of Christ upon the cross. And to come in contact with that blood, we have to come to Jesus Christ, believe and obey Him. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And when we do that, as Jesus, we're buried with Him. When He died and shed His blood and died for you and me, we come in contact with that blood because we die with Him and we're raised spiritually to walk in newness of life. So why then do we love the church? Well, there's several reasons. I've chosen out about seven of them. It's not new with me. I've heard this from others, but the ideas, we look at that, we realize how important the church is, not just for us, but to God Himself and to Christ. It is the eternal plan or the eternal purpose of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, Matthew 25 and verse 31, Jesus speaking says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you beloved of My Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So this is something that was done not just on a moment's notice because mankind sinned and God had to come up with a way to bring people back to Him. It was always God's plan from the very beginning to bring God's message to the world, that we can have the promise of eternal life. So the church is the integral part of that salvation which God gives to you and me. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood as the foundation price of the establishment of the church. And so we look then, we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, of course, being one of the original apostles of our Lord and Savior, he says there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and verse 19, he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and so that your faith and hope are in God." So he says then, since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth. We purify our souls not because of our goodness and righteousness, but because of his. And when we do so, the blood of Christ covers our sins, and when we obey the gospel, we become part of God's family. We become part of the church, God's called out body. And that's what the word church itself means. It means to be called out of the world. We are called out of the world by the gospel according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so it is the eternal purpose of God, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, all of those things are God's eternal purpose. God is eternal. And we can't really understand this, but it was God's plan for all time. And of course, God doesn't even dwell in time. He is eternal. So it's always been God's plan that this would be carried out through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so the church is part of the eternal purpose of God, just like the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is part of God's eternal purpose for us. So we love the church because it is the eternal plan of God for our salvation. Also because it is still under construction. It is being built. Now you might say, well, didn't Jesus start the church in the first century on the day of Pentecost? Well, certainly he did. But that was the beginning of the church upon the earth. Now everywhere the gospel is preached, that message has to be taken into people's hearts and minds and understanding and believe the gospel. And when they do so and obey Christ and they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that starts the church where they are. And so some people who are in Christ, they'll go somewhere and says there's no church there. There may not be people meeting there, but we are the church wherever we go. And so when we worship God together, we become his family. We are his church. And for every generation, that has to be done. The seed has to be planted in every generation. The seed of the word of God is Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, the seed is the word of God. When it's planted in our hearts, we become the church. The church is not the building we meet in. Sometimes we use that term for it. But actually, we are the church, the people. And where we go, the church is. And so the foundation of it is Christ. But we have to build it up wherever we go in life. Each generation has to do so. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, all the way back to the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was coming to the end of his life. And he was trying to give his last, in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is the last messages of Moses to the people of Israel before his death. And notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them as you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Well, what is Moses saying to the people of Israel? He says, you keep this message, this word, this law before them all of the time. The same principle applies to us. If we believe in Christ, we obey the gospel. We're to keep that message before others around us by our life every day we live. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're given the same thought. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Peter speaking to us there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the against the ungodly." God even sent Noah to prepare this message for you and me. And all through the Word of God, He sends that message to us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and in other places, in Ephesians chapter 2, He talks about the grace of God. And in Ephesians 2, He tells us again and again, the whole concept of the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 is what God did through His grace and His love and mercy. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the temple of the Lord." We are part of the temple of the Lord. We are the household of God. We are God's family. All of those things come back to the same principle, the same idea, that we are the church of our Lord, and we stand upon that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is no other foundation that's made which is except Jesus Christ, upon which the church and our spiritual lives have to be built. So we love the church because it is under construction all of the time. And we are the ones to do that construction. Paul tells us that he is just the builder, and Christ is the foundation of all of these things. We love the church because it is the most expensive purchase ever made. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible tells us that the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, and He shed His blood as the purchase price for it. That is the greatest price ever paid for anything. The blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, went to the cross and shed His blood for you and me. Every one of us personally and individually, but also for everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth. That's the greatest price ever paid for anything. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, we made reference to it earlier, called the elders of the church at Ephesus together. And he explained to them what their responsibility is. And he warned them about going away from the teaching of Christ. And he even told them, after I leave, there are some of you are going to build yourselves up and try to get followers to come after you instead of Christ. And he warned them, don't do that. He says then, you're the one to shepherd and watch over the flock, the people of God. That's your responsibility. And he says to guard and protect the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. That's the purchase price He paid for you and me individually and collectively. So we have to love the church because of that. We have to love it because it is the most sacred place on the earth. Again, It's not the building where we are. It is where God meets with us. It's where Christ is among us as our Lord and our Savior. It's where the Holy Spirit guides us by His Word to believe and obey and follow the things He has commanded. There's no place on this earth you can go to and find, well, that's where the church is. There's no place on the earth that we can go and find the headquarters of the church. The church is wherever God is with you and me. And we take that message with us all the way. You think about in the Old Testament, Moses. When Moses was called of God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery, and he was in the wilderness herding sheep and out there, and he saw this bush that was burning. And he probably noticed it a little bit at first, but he kept looking at it, and it kept burning and kept burning, but it didn't burn up. So the Bible says he went there to see what was happening, basically. And the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush. He says, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Why was that holy ground? It wasn't holy because of the dirt and the rocks and everything Moses was standing on. It wasn't holy because there was a bush right there in front of him. It was holy because that's where the presence of God is. And that's what we're to understand. That's what the church is. Wherever we go, if we are faithful to God, that's where the holy ground is. Not because of us, but because of Him. And then we find in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus says there, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. In other words, if we can't come together sometime and there's only two or three or four of us that can gather together, God says, I am there in the midst of you. I am with you. Wherever you are, if you're worshiping and serving me, I'm going to be with you. And Christ says that He will be with us also. And so the church is not the building. We turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 once more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We don't have to go out in the parking lot, for example, and build an altar out of rocks and then sacrifice a goat or a bull on that. We don't have to do that. Christ was our sacrifice. Our sacrifice is spiritual, a spiritual sacrifice that we find that's given to God and He accepts it. In verse 9, He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now you think about the great privilege and honor that's given to us right there. He says we are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. In other words, we are the priesthood of God, every one of us who are in Christ. You don't have to have special robes and special collar and wear a big cross in the front to be a priest. That's man's idea. We're all in Christ priests of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, under the law of Moses, there was a specific tribe of Israel, the tribe of Levi, that was chosen to be the priests of God. And they were to wear certain clothing to distinguish them from people around. We don't do that because it's inward, it's spiritual. And then verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's not a chosen people, physical people from everybody around them like the Jews were, the Israelites were. We're a special chosen people because of Christ, because our belief and obedience to the gospel. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the nation of God, whether we're here where we are now or wherever else in the world God's people are meeting together. We are a holy nation of God's people. And he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That we love the church because it is where God is to be glorified. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul tells us there in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul's prayer in particular for the church at Ephesus, but also for us as we read this. Verse 15, "For whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Jesus wanted us to understand that's where we come together. That's where we give God the glory. Yes, we can worship God individually, and we should in prayer and service to God every day we live. But in coming together as God's people, the church, we're to collectively worship and serve in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again, the Apostle Paul talking to us about Christ and what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God, through Christ, gave us this privilege and opportunity. He says, "You are bought with a price." Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. When we obey the gospel, we receive the promise, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us to be a guide. And he guides us by the word, the message of his word, every day we live. And we're to understand that and realize we are set apart for the service of God when we believe and obey the gospel. We are sanctified by his blood. We love the church because it is the eternal dwelling place that God is going to give to us. Now and for all of eternity, we will still be the church, God's people, God's family, when we inherit eternal life and are there with him in heaven. That's not ever going to change. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John, in saying the visions of heaven, he says, "I saw the heavens open and the new Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband." We are the new Jerusalem. We are the church of God. We are God's people. And the vision was the Christ, the Messiah, the groom, and we as the church coming to him at the final time when after the judgment, and we'll be able to spend eternity with him. So it is our eternal dwelling place. And once we go there, we'll never be taken out of God's presence again. We love the church because God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit love the church. They set the perfect example in all things. We cannot fail to love what God loves if we're going to be faithful to him. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Yes, God loved the whole world, but he loves you and me individually. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He came so that the world might be saved. Now, when Christ comes again, there will be a condemnation, because then we'll be with the judgment. But He didn't send Him the first time. He sent Him to offer His own life, His blood, for our sins, to forgive. Ephesians chapter 5 has the vision of the church as the bride of Christ. And that's what we are. We are God's people. We are the bride of Christ. We are the family of God. And all of these things brought together, just different names for the same thing. So we have to love the church because Christ loves the church. We are His family, and we are to be that now and for all of eternity. But how do we become a part of it? We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did all those things for you and me by His death and burial and resurrection. And He ascended back to the Father to be our King, our ruler, our advocate, our high priest, the one who loves us. He is all of those things, but He's going to come again. When we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, as the Bible tells us, we are buried with Him, raised from the watery grave of baptism by the working of God, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus gave His life blood for you and me. Today, if you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.